Bibles to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. Book of 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19 is where we'll be at actually today. We're going to be referring back to each text. Let me go ahead and give you the announcements he has. The women's group that is supporting a camp for domestic violence, for the domestic violence center, needs pillows and flashlights and suntan lotion. Suntan lotion, yeah. Yes, sir. Got to have that. And they need that here by this evening. All of you that the ladies help with regard to that, the ladies group. And that will be, I believe this evening is it for that. So they need pillows, flashlights, and suntan lotion. They need that by this evening. Okay? The Young Mothers Meeting. There'll be a Young Mothers Meeting this coming Thursday. This coming Thursday, that will be at 11:30 at Bancroft Park. If there's rain, then they'll meet in the Annex Building. This meeting's for all moms, young school-age children, all moms of young school-age children. It'll be a time of fellowship for moms and children. For this month's lesson, see Sherry Bailey, okay? So if you need any more information about that, that'll be this coming Thursday at 11:30 at Bancroft Park. If it rains, it'll be in the Annex Building. Any more information, see Sister Sherry. This coming Wednesday, I'm going to be, Lord willing, going to be gone. And Jeff's going to be teaching this coming Wednesday night. He'll teach Psalms 2. I went ahead and we won't ever get out of Psalms in 20 years, I don't think. We don't get start chugging away through it. Chapter 1 was awesome, I thought. I mean, we spent two lessons on that. But Jeff will be covering Chapter 2 this week. And also this coming Sunday, Brother Jeremy's going to be preaching on Sunday morning, and then Jeff's going to be preaching on Sunday night. So I'm going to be here, Lord willing. I will, Lord willing, be here this coming Sunday, but I'm going to have the men to go ahead and cover the pulpit. I'm going to take a week just to relax just somewhat. I've been pretty busy, both physically and mentally and spiritually, and I'm still charged up, but I just need to take a week and we'll go to Gettysburg. Yes, sir. That's where I'm going. We'll go to Gettysburg and taking a carpenter and his wife with me. And we'll take Lee and Barry's going to be going. So we ought to be able to have a good time if we can keep from fighting the whole trip. Everything will be fine. So you remember these young men as they prepare and pray for them and be here to support them. As they preach. July the 31st is a Bring a Friend service. Bring a Friend Sunday, and we'll be having a baptism that morning. Also, I've invited Rusty down to sing. We'll have some special singing. He's going to bring about three or four songs that morning. I'm anxious to hear him sing. It seems like forever since I've heard him sing, but that will be that morning. Be a lot of stuff happening that Sunday. So you be sure to remember that evening at 6:30 for the members of the church. We'll be having communion. But if you're not a member, regular services start at 7:30. So you come on out for those. Need to begin to announce this on August the 6th. There will be a wedding here at the church. I think I got the date right. August the 6th at 2 o'clock. And it's Kimberly and Chris is going to be married that particular day. And they're inviting the entire church to come to that. Certainly we are excited about that. And that will be on August the 6th. And remember, the church, this is your invitation. I'm going to be announcing that each particular Sunday. You make it a point. Kimberly, I remember her as a little girl sitting in the very back pew with Dad. She always came in and sat down with Dad. And one of the things Dad said, you know, Dad's big on weddings. But he said, buddy, I'm going to that girl's wedding. She sat beside me when she was a little girl, and he'll be there, Lord willing, for that. So that will be August the 6th at 2 o'clock, and the church, of course, is invited for that. Remember, in the back, our offering boxes. We wasn't short last month. Just the offerings wasn't what they normally was. And, of course, sometimes that's normal for summer. But you be sure to remember the offering boxes in the back as you leave this morning, okay? 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19 is where we'll be at this morning. This is the second part of a message that we began last Sunday. We entitled the message last week, The Contest at Carmel. And we're entitling the message this week, Under the Juniper Tree. The Contest at Carmel. You can go ahead and get that message if you'd like, by way of CD or tape in the back. Brother Timmy will get you a copy if you'd like. Just write your name on the list. There's a piece of paper on the glass table of any message you want. And then you can hear that. Now this morning, the message is going to be entitled Under the Juniper Tree, and we're going to do two things with this message. We're going to show what put him under the juniper tree, and by that we're going to look at the causes. There's some things that put him underneath there, and we're going to show you the causes that put him underneath the juniper tree. And then the second thing we're going to look at, and I didn't want to do this because we're dealing with Jonah, but I don't want to leave this go a week. Tonight we're going to look at what brought him out of the juniper tree. The cures. The cause, what put him underneath there, Brother Mike Shannon. We're going to look at what put him underneath there. And then we're going to look what cured him and what brought him out. All God's people say it. So we're going to do that in two messages. We're going to do that this morning. We're going to look at the causes. And then tonight we'll look at the cures. Okay? Does that sound fair enough? Okay. Now in order to do this, we've got to gather a little bit of background. Because it just seems like such a contrast between chapter 18 and chapter 19. If you want to talk about someone on a spiritual roll, Elijah was in chapter 18. I mean, we noticed that last week he issued a challenge under the direction of the Lord. He did this now. Don't think he just dreamed this up and did it himself. God directed him to do that. He invited the prophets of Baal for a showdown at Mount Carmel to determine who the true God was. And the odds or the numbers was 450-1, and we noticed that last week. And they both made offerings, and they prayed for their God to bring fire down out of heaven, and whoever brought fire down was the true God. And of course, we noticed that last week. When fire came down is when Elijah prayed to his God, the true God and the only God. He brought fire down out of heaven, consumed his sacrifice while the prophets of Baal were absolutely helpless to bring any fire down out of heaven at all, because they served a dead, unreal God. Okay? Then they take and they slay all 450 prophets of Baal. And it was just one victory after the other. And then that brings us to verse 41 of chapter 18. Now, that's what we dealt with last week. Elijah follows that up. That was a biggie. Do y'all not agree? I mean, to face down 450 prophets of Baal and then pray down and God send fire out of heaven. Now, that's being on a roll spiritually, I think. I mean, that's a spiritual mountaintop experience. Do you not agree? We have those in our Christian life. We have mountaintop experiences, and he had one. Well, he just goes from one to the other. In verse 41, Elijah said unto who? Ahab. You know what that tells you, don't you? Ahab was at Mount Carmel. Ahab seen what went on at Mount Carmel. I want you to understand that. He was there. He seen the fire fall. He seen the prophet slayed. He heard Elijah pray. He experienced these things. Ahab was there. Well, he said, Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Remember, it hadn't rained for 3.5 years in Israel. Elijah had pronounced a drought in the chapter 17, I believe it was, of the book of 1 Kings. There's a drought coming, and it hadn't rained for 3.5 years in Israel. And now, you know what Elijah's going to do? He's going to pray, and God sends rain. Now that's, look here. He prayed and God sent fire down out of heaven. Well, he follows that up by going and praying and God sends fire down after, or not fire down, but rain down after a 3.5 year drought. Is that another mountaintop experience? Boy, that is really something. Now he also prayed for rain according to chapter 8 at the direction of the Lord. The Lord said it was time to send rain. He told him to appear to Ahab and he would send rain. So again, I want you to understand that Elijah ain't out here freelancing doing what he wanted. He's moving under the direction of his God. Okay? So that's what he's doing. So he prays and God sends rain. Can you imagine that, folks? If the Lord used you to do that, man, you prayed and you've seen God send fire down and you heard all the people there at Carmel saying the Lord, He is God. It looked like a great revival was happening in the nation and in the city or in the country of Israel. Let's move on. Now, notice down in verse 44, it came to pass at the seventh time, this is times he was requesting that rain would come, that there arose, behold, there arose a little cloud out of the sea. Remember, Mount Carmel was right on the Mediterranean Sea, right on it. So he's seen this little cloud coming out at sea, and that was an indicator of what was coming. There was a storm on its way, and he had prayed for it. Okay? And he said to Ahab, go up. Go and up, say Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. He said, Ahab, you need to load up your chariot and get out of here because the rain's a-coming. Okay? Verse 45, it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and the wind, and there was great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Now, if that ain't enough, notice what Elijah does here. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, talk about a spiritual role, talk about a spiritual high, talking about mountaintop experiences. Man, this man prayed and God sent fire down out of heaven and consumed his sacrifice. He followed that up by going over and praying, Brother Coy, and God sent rain down out of heaven after a 3.5 year drought. And if that wasn't enough, buddy, that rain was a-coming in another direction. Lord, he took his robe and he girded himself up and he took off running in front of Ahab's chariot and his horses. And he ran before that like a prophetic procession all the way from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. Folks, that's a distance of 15 to 20 miles. He ran in front of a chariot in a pouring rain for 15 to 20 miles. Now, could Elijah do that in his own strength? No. It says the hand of the Lord was on him. I mean, the power of God was all over Elijah's son, and I mean, he just took his robe and girded it up so he could run. He tightened her up and run right in front of that chariot the whole way. Oh, God's people say it. Is those three not mountain? You talk about a spiritual role, that was it. One victory after the other this man had experienced here in chapter 18. Now, let's move into chapter 19 and notice what happens. I gotta set this up for us. Now, I don't want to be dry. I hope this ain't been dry so far, but I gotta set this up for this to make any, have the impact I hope it does have. Verse 1. So Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how, and with how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Isn't that a shame? Oh, Ahab doesn't mention a thing about God, does he? He doesn't say God did this or, I mean, he had seen some great things. He'd seen Elijah pray and God send fire down. He could have told Jezebel that, hey, Elijah's God's God. I mean, he'd seen some pretty great things. Do y'all agree? He's seen him pray and send fire. He's seen him pray and send rain. He watched this hairy, leather-girded prophet run right before his horses all the way 15 miles into Jezreel. He's seen that. But you know what, folks? It didn't change Ahab. He was a wicked, ungodly man. And again, another thing that you need to understand, a lot of people think if they see a lot of great things, then they'll change. No, they won't. The only thing that will change a dead heart is the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't make no difference what they see. Oh, if I was back there and I seen all the miracles, it would change me. No, it won't. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit of God to change the heart, to change a lost sinner. All God's people say it. Ahab, no matter what he saw, was still left unchanged. He don't even tell old Jezebel a thing about what God had done. He said what Elijah had done and blamed it all on Elijah. You know, he was standing there when those 450 prophets of Baal were slain. He was the king. He could have stopped it. He didn't open his mouth because Ahab was basically a coward that was dominated by his wife. That's basically what he was. So he made no stand, and despite of what he saw, he never made no stand whatsoever. Now, I want you to notice what happens. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more so, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Jezebel said, you tell Elijah, as he's got 24 hours to live. About this time tomorrow, he's going to be dead, just like the rest of these prophets. Jezebel is such a wicked woman. She's dead set. She had killed other prophets. You can read in chapter 18. She'd slain all the prophets of God in Israel, all but 100, which Obadiah had hid in a cave. Y'all remember that? So she's known for killing the prophets. She wanted to stamp out the name of the God of Israel, the Jehovah, and introduce Baal worship. And that's exactly what she did. And she set about to try to stamp the true worship out of Israel. That's what she sought to do. So now this is the woman that's threatened. This wasn't a normal woman. She was wicked. She was powerful. And she dominated Ahab. And now she said, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. Well, notice what happens in the story. Verse 3. And when he saw that he arose. And when he saw that, this is Elijah, heard this threat. It says, he went for his life and he came to Beersheba. Now, if you look at a map, he ran 100 miles. This threat from Jezebel shook this man of God up. And it almost looks like a different man in chapter 19 than in chapter 18. I mean, when I think of Elijah, I hate to use this terminology, but it's the best. It's like a spiritual Clint Eastwood, son. When he rode into town, nobody messed with him. That's my idea of Elijah. He faced down Ahab too, and he faced down whoever come against him. I mean, he was a man that displayed great courage. So it seems totally out of character for Elijah at the threat of one woman. He had just got through facing 450 prophets of Baal. He got through just facing Ahab the king, but at the threat of one woman, he just totally falls apart. And to show you how stricken he was, he ran all the way from Jezreel to Beersheba, which is a distance of 100 miles. That's how far he ran. I mean, he got out of, you talk about saying get out of Dodge, he got plumb out of the nation of the northern kingdom. He went plumb down into Judah. Now what he does in verse 3 is he leaves his servant there. He had a servant with him. He leaves him there. And he went a day's journey into the wilderness. The wilderness isn't Canaan Valley. The wilderness is a desert. So he left his servant there at Beersheba. He's running for his life. He's running for his life. And he goes, leaves his servant at Beersheba. Then he goes a day's journey into the wilderness. Now notice that. And he came and he sat down under a juniper tree, under a broom tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. He's tired of living. Wanted the Lord to take him home. And Lord, he said, oh Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Stop. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we've read your word about this prophet of God, this your prophet who's now with you, Master, we pray that you'd use this text today to comfort the hearts of your people. And Father, if there be any one of us that's sitting in those pews or standing this morning that have been underneath this juniper tree or are underneath this juniper tree, Father, that you help us to recognize what put us there. And Father, we pray that you, by your grace, would get us out. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now, let's begin to preach. I had to lay the foundation. I hadn't even started preaching yet. I'm just telling you what's going on in the text. And you should have a pretty good idea of what we're looking at and where he's at. Isn't it something? Do you talk about spiritual highs and dark valleys? We go from the spiritual highs of 1 Corinthians or 1 Kings 18, those great victories we described earlier, to this prophet of God underneath a broom tree wanting to die. And that happens in relation, that happens within a day or two. I mean, we go from one extreme to the other in just a relatively short amount of time. Elijah, and I'm not going to preach on this really, I'm going to preach on this in about a month, another, I'm going to preach on depression. But Elijah displays all the classic symptoms of a person that is severely depressed. Severely depressed. He withdrawed himself. Did you notice that? He withdrawed himself. He got out of Dodge, of course, because he was afraid and fearful. But he left his servant at Beersheba. And where did he go? He went out into the desert. He didn't want to be around nobody. Didn't want to be around nobody is a clear-cut classic example of a person that's depressed. They don't want to be around nobody. They just want to be in usually a little dark room somewhere with the blinds pulled and the phone off the hook so no one can bother them. They withdraw. And that's a classic symptom of someone that, and it's the worst thing in the world a person can do. You can't get out of it as long as you withdraw. The worst thing in the world you can do. Number two, he felt like he was by himself. You see, it is enough. When he got down there and explained why he's under the juniper tree to God, he said, "I only am left to serve you." Now, was that true? No, was not true. But when you're depressed, especially if you're depressed spiritually, you will feel like you are the only one. I noticed it in myself, and I recognize the symptoms now, and it helps me get out of it faster. I'm going to talk to you men right now. No man likes to admit he's depressed. I don't know what it is with that. Now, women will usually admit, but men hate that. We view that as a sign of what? Sign of weakness. So no one, especially a preacher, never likes to admit that they're depressed. And men get depressed all the time. But they are the last person on planet Earth. I'll go, "Well, brother, it sounds to me like, oh, I'm not depressed." Yes, you are. You got all the symptoms of it. You've withdrawn. You've gotten away from God's house. You've got out here by yourself. You're wanting to barricade yourself in your room and then to pull all the blinds and hide from everybody. It's a sign of depression and the feeling of being all alone. That's a classic symptom. Me, it hadn't been long ago. I told Debbie, I said, "Deb, I just feel like I'm just all by myself. I don't feel like there's no one to help me." You ever feel that way? There ain't nobody here to help me. There's no one. No one cares. I'm by myself. Then you get alone. You start counting. You'll start seeing that there's a lot of other people besides you. But that's a classic example. That overwhelming feeling of being alone. Do y'all? Anybody? Let me see. Does anybody know what that feels like? Would you raise your right hand? It's an overwhelming feeling of being alone by myself. And you're not by yourself, but that's a characteristic of depression. I think Elijah was bitter, as you're going to see a little bit later in what he told the Lord. All Israel had forsaken the Lord, and he was aggravated. He was hopeless. He didn't have any hope. Didn't see any way out of the situation he was in. He was hopeless. It looked hopeless, but it was not hopeless. Listen, everything was still going according to plan. Elijah just didn't realize it. Elijah felt like his ministry was a failure. He said, "Lord, it is enough." "It is enough" means he's had enough. I don't want no more of it. "I'm no better than my fathers" means I was, you know, all the forefathers of Israel had rejected their teachings and followings and went their own ways. And Elijah says, "I'm no better than they are. My ministry is a failure. I'm a failure." I'm a failure is a classic symptom of depression. Feel like you're worthless, no good, a failure in the eyes of the Lord. Or in the eyes of anybody, just feel like you're a waste. Elijah quit. He had checked out. He had checked out. He withdrew and checked out. He lost the. When somebody's depressed, they lose interest in their normal activities, things that they normally do. They just you'll go, "Well, how come you're not doing this and this? This you used to love to do this. I don't care about it anymore." And they just, that's a classic symptom of depression. They stop doing the things that they used to do. And look here. Here's the danger of depression like he's under. He wanted to die. He wanted to die. He wished for death. When each day of life is a fresh gift from God to serve Him. Each day of life is a fresh gift. "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will be depressed and be gloomy in it. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." So that's what the text actually says. But many times, folks, we spend a lot of time under this juniper tree. Now, I'm not preaching on depression yet. I'm just giving you the symptoms. I bet I hit a lot of you this morning. I bet that just come across and hit some of you because we draw our eyes down at Elijah for being in the situation that he is in. But I'll be honest with you, at one time or the other, we all spend a little time under the juniper tree ourselves. We all, at one time or the other, spend a little bit of time under the juniper tree ourselves. Wish to die. One of the classic reasons why people commit suicide is because they are severely depressed. They're hopeless and they see no way out. Should never be true of a child of the King. But if I show you scriptures, there's several examples in scriptures where God's men wished to die. Jonah wished to die. Moses wished to die. Job wished to die. So that just gives you a good example. There's times when people, God's people, get in such a state of mind and they get up underneath that juniper tree and they just kind of like check out. Is that you this morning? All right, now that I've laid the foundation, now we'll start preaching again. We'll go ahead and look at what put him there. Do you think we need to look at what put him here? What put Elijah in such a situation that he was in? There's many causes, I think, that will put you in the shape that he's in. And then tonight, I'll show you how to get out of it. How to get out of it. Sometimes it's just like being in a little room, buddy, and you need the Lord to put you in a... And that's what the psalm says. He set me in a large place. Built like he's closed in, but he set me in a large place. And that's sometimes what we need. We need to get out from underneath the juniper tree if we're under it this morning. Let's look at how we got underneath of it, though. The first example, first reason or first cause that put him there, I think Elijah had high expectations. I think they were high. I mean, he just got through with all those, with the calling the fire down and praying and God sending rain after 3.5 years down. He heard all of Israel saying, the Lord, He is God. He heard all these things. And in his excitement, enthusiasm, son, with the power of God, he girded up his robe. And Ahab was there and seen it all. Ahab seen it all. I think he thought that would change Ahab. I think he was almost positive that would affect the change in this wicked man's life. And that change would go on over and affect his wife, old wicked Jezebel. I think this man's expectations were this high. What would happen as a result of Carmel. And he had his expectations real high, and he got all the way, I mean, he was so enthusiastic, he ran before that chariot all the way there, you know, and you can see him going into Carmel, buddy. The hand of God had been flowing all over his life, and now here comes a threat. Hey, you better get out of here, she's going to kill you. And it devastated him. There was a writer, a preacher I read after, and let me read you how he stated it. I was glad to find someone that agreed with that with regard to the way I thought. I do think he thought God was going to bring a revival throughout the land that would change Jezebel and change Ahab, especially because Ahab was there and seen it. It says, I read, y'all listen real close. I read the text and I see a very enthusiastic Elijah. Racing before Ahab's chariot, eager to get to Jezreel and to complete the revival that had commenced on Mount Carmel. He would go with Ahab just to make sure everything went all right and perhaps to enjoy the satisfaction of watching this wicked woman be put in her place. As they reached the city and drew near to Ahab's palace, I can almost hear Ahab saying to Elijah, "Why don't you wait out here for a moment? I think it'd be best if I broke the bad news to her privately." Elijah was still expectant and enthusiastic. He was confident that Ahab would come to the door and invite him in. Then they together would confront Jezebel and tell her how things were going to be from now on in Israel. Perhaps Elijah was pacing outside the door when he first heard Jezebel shriek in a fit of rage. Did the prophet overhear any of the conversation that took place between Ahab and his wife? We do not know. But then a servant emerges and announces to him, "You have 24 hours to live." And I think the news devastated him. I just think his expectations were so high. And when his expectations was not met, when what didn't happen or what he thought should happen, it overwhelmed him. Anybody ever been overwhelmed that way before? You thought God was going to work a certain way, or you thought a certain thing was going to happen. You had a preconceived, your expectation. Have you ever got your expectations knocked down? Have you ever had high expectations and it not come to pass? How many times has that happened? Man, that's one of the leading causes. Let me read you a little something else. We tend to become depressed when our expectations are not met. Timothy LaHaye says, of the hundreds of depressed cases I have examined, without exception, they begin with a disappointment or an experience in which the individual was displeased. People tend to become depressed when they become disappointed in their performance or in another's performance, or when they think, or when something they were expecting did not materialize. What put Elijah under the juniper tree is his expectations were entirely too high. Things didn't turn out like he planned. The revival he thought would flood across the land didn't happen. Instead, they said it was going to kill him. And he wasn't ready for that. It overwhelmed him. High expectations, my friend, will put you under the juniper tree. One of the reasons why so many young people are depressed is they're told throughout school, shoot for the stars, shoot for the stars, set your expectations this high, and then to get them dashed, and they're depressed and feel worthless and no good. My friend, I don't tell people to shoot for the stars. Oh, sure, get a good education, seek to use your talents in whatever, but you need to move at the direction of Almighty God. Turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 3 and we'll show you a little something. Everybody turn to this text. Proverbs chapter 3. It's the most important thing you can learn as a young person. As an old person for that matter. Proverbs chapter 3 says this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. Now here's what I want to show you. In all thy ways do what? In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He will. Who do you want to direct your path? God. What it is, we want to direct our own path. We set all of our goals out here. And we don't get counsel from God and of anything that we set. We just set them. Well, some professor tells you to shoot for the stars. Set them things real high. See? And we don't ask counsel of our King, and we don't rely upon Him to direct our path. And when things don't turn out the way we planned, we get depressed. Young people, listen to me. Commit your way to the King. Let Him direct your path. Let Him set the results. Let Him bring things let Him bring your path into His will. You do that. Man, oh boy. One of the reasons why people are so depressed is because their expectations was not met. 24 years ago, I began as pastor of this church. And I spent so much time under the juniper tree in the first 5 years of our ministry. I think I spent more time under the juniper tree than anywhere else. Because nothing turned out like I planned. I took over after a church split. We had about 20 people. And I thought, well, we'll get a little young blood down there. Things will change. A lot of people know me there in Pocan area. And then a lot of people going to come. And nobody came. Nobody. I never picked up anybody. And people love my preaching so much that of the 20 that come to Sunday school, 15 of them would leave after Sunday school. Just had your immediate family here, the ones that put up with you. And boy, it depressed. My expectations were where? Here. But what really happened was way down here. What was the result of that? Does anybody know? I was under the juniper tree. Things didn't go as I had perceived. Things didn't go as I planned. Results is of the Lord. God's the one, as soon as a preacher learns that, God is the one that brings results. You do your job. You spread the gospel. You teach these people. You leave all those results up to Him. That way He gets all the glory for it. You set your little lofty goals down that you're going to do. Then you go around and say, look, we set our goal at this and we got it. You set your expectations too high. You do what God... You don't set your expectations too high because this is the result. As you'll end up under the juniper tree if things don't turn out as you planned. You let God direct your path. That put him under it. Does everybody in the house see that? Shame that we like to plan our lives and what we're going to listen. We like to plan our lives and what all we're going to do, and we don't ever ask the King. We don't ever ask him. And high expectations will put you underneath the juniper tree, and it's one of the things that's plaguing our land. Number two, Elijah took his focus off God. Does everybody see that? His focus wasn't on the Lord. I mean, it's easy for us to sit here many years later and dissect this situation, but I will be honest with you. If you take your focus off God in this life, you'll end up underneath a juniper tree. Anybody that's underneath the juniper tree, listen, anybody that gets this saved, that gets sorely depressed, always takes their focus off God. Always. Their focus will be on their circumstance. Their focus will be on what didn't happen that they thought should. Their focus will be on everything but God. Now, as we look at this situation with Elijah, we can clearly see, well, don't you think the God that took care of him for 3.5 years during that drought could handle this one woman? Don't you think the God that sent fire down out of heaven in chapter 18 and when he confronted 450 prophets, don't you think God could take care of him in this situation too? Do we not all say amen to that? We can all say, look at here what all... But his focus was his own God. His focus was not on God. His focus was on Jezebel's threat. His focus was on the circumstances. His focus wasn't on the promises of God. I mean, we're thinking, well, God's with you. But his focus wasn't on God. Whenever we get depressed, our focus is not on God. It's here. It's never on him. It's classic. Classic thing we do wrong is we take our focus off the King. His focus was on Jezebel's threat. It wasn't on the power of his God, and that puts you underneath the juniper tree whenever that happens. You may be depressed this morning underneath the juniper tree because you got your focus off God and on your circumstance. And that will put you underneath one, but it'll put you underneath one really, really fast. You need to keep your focus on the King. Anytime I usually talk to someone's depressed and I start reminding them of the promises that God's with you, God's working all things out after the counsel of His own will, God's working all things for the good, and you begin, and they'll go, yeah, I know. They know the things, but the focus is not on those things. Their focus is not on God and His promises and the big picture. Their focus is just down here. Does everybody see what I'm talking about? You take your focus off King to a God that's on His throne, to a God that's in control, to a God that's left behind great promises for you so that you can stay out from underneath the juniper tree. You get your eyes off Him onto these things. You'll spend most of your time defeated and depressed just like Elijah was. Number two, he took his focus off God. His focus was on himself too. I'm no better than my fathers. Results is of the Lord. Man, I used to go to Bible conferences and I'd hear men stand up and say that if you don't see 5 people saved at your church in a year, you need to resign. Who in the world... That even irritates me when I talk about it today. And then you leave a conference like that thinking, boy, I must be worthless. I ain't seen nobody saved in 2 or 3 years. Are they the one that does the saving or is God the one that does the saving? I don't know. The last time I checked in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, I plant, Apollos have watered, but God gives the increase. And when you realize results belong to the Lord and not in you, and you get your eyes off yourself and look, oh, I'm such a failure. There ain't nobody been saved at the church. And you're not the one that does the saving. Do your job. God will take care of the results. You need to get your focus off where? Off hair and on God. All God's people said. That's the second thing that will put you underneath of it. Preachers need to learn that more than anybody else. They like to set their own little lofty goals for their church and how many people's going to be saved, and they get their focus on theirself, and then everything falls apart, and they committed the classic first two things that'll put you underneath a juniper tree. They set their expectations too high, didn't move in the direction of the Lord, and thought they could change things, and they can't, and all the results is His. Number three, Elijah panicked. Does everybody else know Elijah panicked? I mean, he came unglued. It almost looks like a different man from chapter 18 to 19. An imposter came in and impersonated Elijah. But it wasn't, it was him. Elijah panics. Have you ever panicked? My, yes, we panic. He was, to panic is to be overwhelmed with fear. It's the feeling that things are out of control and there's nothing you can do about it. I hate that. The feeling that everything's out of control and there's nothing that I can do about it. And you just become panic-stricken and then you don't know what to do. Elijah was. He panics at this threat from Jezebel. He absolutely falls apart and runs 100 miles out of the way. You know when you panic? Does anybody know when you panic? It's when you forget God's in control. Let me say that one more time. You know when you panic? It's when you forget that God's in control. That God's in charge, that God's on His throne, that God's working all things out after the counsel of His own will. When you forget that, that's when you panic. And in this situation, you know what? God was in control. God was on His throne. You know, as you study on down, and I'll deal with this tonight. God reveals to Elijah, Elijah, I got 7,000 men that hasn't bowed to Baal. You're not the only one. I got 7,000 men that I've reserved that's not bowed a knee to Baal. You know, Elijah didn't know that. He didn't know the what? He didn't know the big picture, but God did. And you know what, Brother Coy? Even though it looked hopeless and out of control, God was still in absolute control of His life in this situation. And the same thing is true of you, whether you're panicking or not. God's still on the throne, fall off the throne. You ever panic and pray? Oh, God, look He knows what's going on. Yeah, He knows all about it. He don't get upset. He's in control. We panic when we forget He's in control. And we forget that He's in charge. And that He's working behind the scenes, working all things out according to His great plan. All God's people said. You forget that, you'll fall apart. Anytime I panic, that's what I forget. You know what else? God reveals to Elijah, now we'll look at this tonight, I'm just giving you a little something free. I just want to show you God knew what He's doing here. And God had a plan here. He didn't plan on saving Jezebel and Ahab. He planned on judging them. He said, Elijah, there's a man by the name of Jehu. I want you to anoint him king of Israel. He will judge Ahab's house. And he did. Old Jehu come in and Ahab was whipped under him, and then he rode into Jezreel, and you know why old Jezebel she fluffed herself up, her face and her hair, and sat in the window, and he had her throat out the second story window. I loved it when I read about it. I hate that, but I did. Yeah, old heathen. Yeah, she thought she was going to seduce him, but God had already set down the plan that was the man who was going to judge her. See, God's plan was being carried out. Coy Elijah didn't know it. He fell apart. He failed to see that God knew what He was doing the whole time. The results of Carmel, though they wasn't what he expected, was still going according to plan in the eyes of God. All God's people said, the same thing is true of you, and we panic when we forget that. God was still in absolute control of His life. And if you forget that, you'll end up underneath a juniper tree somewhere talking to yourself, wondering what happened. Man, if I didn't believe God was in control and working all things out after the counsel of His own will, I'd worry myself to death all the time. Number four. I'll go back and mention, I just got two more and I'm going to let you go. Elijah never went to God here. Did y'all see him go? He didn't go. Now, did he know to go? Did he go? He moved out on his own here. And that's because he did what? He panicked. He panicked. He moved out on his own. Never went to the Lord. Oh, how often mistakes we make by not going to the Lord. You know who I know the best counselor on the planet. You know who that best counselor is? I know a wonderful counselor, and it's Christ. I want to move at His counsel and in His direction. I really do. He never went to Him. I read in the book of Isaiah. Well, let me keep you placed here. I got time to turn to it. Isaiah chapter 22. I noticed this again. I thought through the book of Isaiah, I think, 3 years. Isaiah chapter 22. Talking about how judgment was coming on Judah. And you know what? They were making all the necessary preparations for a siege. Okay? Babylon was going to lay siege. Notice what it says. I'm just going to look at verse 9. Ye have seen all the breaches of the city of David, that they are many. And ye gathered together the waters of the lower pool. I mean, in a siege, that they would, what they'd do is you'd run out of water and you'd thirst to death, you know? And so they gather together a lot of water to get ready for the siege. Verse 10, and you've numbered the houses of Jerusalem. And the houses have ye broken down to fortify the wall. The wall had breaches in it, so they tore down houses and fortified their wall with it. And they made a ditch between the two walls for more water. But notice what else verse 11, but ye have not looked unto your Maker. And they came in, broke down the wall and everything. They did everything but do what? They didn't look to their Maker. Can that be said of you this morning? If you've done everything, if you look to every direction but to your Maker. Man, when people come to me and they're sorely depressed and they got problems this big and they're panicked and they're underneath the juniper tree and they're saved. Have you went to God with this thing? I mean, that's your privilege. Have you took this to the King? Well, I thought I'd talk to you first. Don't talk to me first. Talk to the King first. Tell the King about it. Go to Him. Move in His direction. Pour out your heart to Him. Psalms 55:22 says, cast your burdens upon the Lord and He'll what? He'll sustain you. I can't sustain you. God can. One of the greatest privileges of being saved is the ability to cast your burdens on the Lord. And does anybody in the house know why God says to cast your burdens on Him? Because if you carry them, it'll drive you underneath the juniper tree. It'll drive you out of the work, 200 miles out of where you're supposed to be, underneath a tree talking to yourself. If you carry your own burdens, I guess you can if you'd like. If you carry your own burdens, it will weigh you down. And it has me, and I guarantee it will you too. We all do it one time or the other. There's a difference between going in prayer and telling God about your problem and casting your problem on the Lord. We all know that. You got to take a problem to the Lord and trust Him with it. Lord, I can't do anything. Lord, I can't. You know, I hate things that I can't do anything about. It ain't so hard, it ain't so bad when I can do something about it, but when I can't do something about it, I hate that helpless feeling. I like to be able to go in and fix something. Boom, bam, it's done. Out of here. Many times it ain't done that way. Many times there's things we can't fix. There's problems that's big for us, and we don't know a way to fix it. We don't know how to handle it. Then we think about, hey, have you ever had a problem or burden keep you up at night? Keep you up all night long. Or if you wake up, here's what happens to me. I'll happen to wake up in the middle of the night, and then that problem will come back to mind, and I'll just as well get up. Because I can't go back to sleep because the problem is eating at me so bad. And then the next thing you know, as the problem weighs me down, I don't want to be around nobody. I don't want to be around Bill or Jesse or Timmy. I don't want to be around nobody.
Father, here's the situation, or here's the problem, here's the trial, here it is. It's yours, Lord, and you do as you see fit with it. And I'm just going to trust that you'll do the best thing in all God's business. You come to that place, you'll get out underneath the tree.
Number five, and we'll close with this one. Brother Mike touched on this morning, and I may add a wonderful Sunday school lesson this morning. Wonderful Sunday school lesson. But Mike touched a little bit on this morning. But Elijah's strength, I need to turn it down just a little bit. Elijah's strength was small. In his strength, in God's strength in chapter 18, he prayed fire down out of heaven, prayed and God sent rain, ran almost 20 miles in a driving rain in front of a chariot and a horse. But outside of God's strength, he ran by the threat. He ran from the threat of one woman. The sooner you learn in your life that without him you can do nothing, the better off you are.
Amen.
You see Elijah in the power of God in chapter 18. You see Elijah in the power of himself in chapter 19. A lot of difference between the two people, is there not? You can't do nothing without him. Without him, you'll fall flat on your face. There is a great need to depend on the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6 and the power of his might. Not the power of your might. So, oh, Jeff, I can't hardly stand this situation. Oh, you can with the Lord's might. The Lord's grace. But the Lord's strength will run to every source to try to find strength but the King. Your strength is small. Did anybody in the house know the key to strength? How do you get that though? I mean, we all know that we all know the strength in the Lord. How do you get it? Contact. You've got to maintain contact with God if you're going to be strong. Because one of the things that Satan does. One of the things that Satan does is he breaks that contact. He wants to break your contact with the Lord. And if he can break that contact you have with Christ through prayer, through the Word, through God's house, through fellowship with God's saints, if he can break that contact, he can weaken you. And then you'll be in your own strength, and then in your own strength you can't do anything, and you'll end up underneath a juniper tree somewhere not knowing what happened. Elijah in his own strength was. When you look at this text, listen to me. We like to make Elijah a superhero. The greatest of men are but men. The greatest of men are but men. And here you see him without the strength of God in his life. And the key to the strength in your life is contact with your King. Those are five things that run him underneath the juniper tree. His high expectations. He took his focus off God. He panicked and failed to realize that God was still in control even in that time. Same God that was in control on Carmel was the same God that was in control at Jezreel. He didn't go to his refuge. He didn't go to God and cast his care. He ran away from the Lord. And number five, he didn't draw strength from his God. You know what? If you do those five things, you can do one of those five things. And you'll land underneath the juniper tree. And this morning you might be here discouraged, depressed, out of touch, withdrawn, and wishing to die because of one of those five causes. Your focus might not be on God. You may not be worshiping. All of these things. These are causes. We're going to cut the message off at this time. And then we're going to go back on this message tonight. We don't want to